Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Over the past few weeks, Dr. Corbett has been looking into the life of the Old Testament character Job in terms of friendship, the importance of wisdom and commitment, and honouring God. Tonight, we conclude this series with Job, Restoration Begins.
Let's turn to Job, chapter 38, verse 1. We conclude our series on the book of Job. Bless the Lord. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and speak to us right now. May my words get lost in the word that you have for each person listening to this right now. May they not hear the words of a man, but may they hear the voice of God, the voice of the Spirit of God. I pray, Father, that you would prophetically speak into every heart now through the power of your Spirit and the power of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look now at the good part of the book of Job. Not that the other part wasn't good, but this is the best part because this is where it gets really good. We've followed the life of Job through his trials and his distress, and we've seen that Job lost everything. Everything that people consider valuable, everything that people consider to be of primary significance in their life, Job lost it all. He lost his family except his wife. And he lost his wealth. He then lost his health. He then lost respect. And he became an object of whispering and gossip, and he was spoken about in ways that were derogatory. So he lost everything that people consider to be the very valuable things of life. Job lost good family, financial security, his health, and social respect. Lost it all. Now, we're given a glimpse in the opening chapters that what you see with the eye is not all that's going on here. And I guess we need to be constantly reminded of that today, that what we see is not all that's going on. There is a realm in the spirit that is directly relevant to our lives every day. Now, there was a teaching some time back that said you could directly disengage from this world and directly engage in this whole demonic realm and do direct spiritual warfare with demonic spirits, which was for many people, they found that unhelpful for many people. And here God doesn't tell Job to do any of that. What is God looking for in Job? We're shown that Satan comes before Job and before God and says to God, Job only loves you for what you give him and what you do for him. And God says, no, he doesn't. He loves me for who I am. And really, I want that to be what God says of me as well. That Andrew follows me because of who I am. I was reading a great modern Christian author. His name is John Piper. He lives in America. And he said this: many of our problems would be solved in life if we simply understood how great God is. Now, he went on to say, for example, preachers, if you want stronger marriages in your church, you don't have to preach on marriage. You preach on the greatness of God. That's an interesting thought. When you understand who God is, it has an effect on every part of your life, including your marriage. One of the reasons I love Kim so much, apart from the fact that she is drop-dead gorgeous, is the fact that I love God so much. And I know, according to 1 John, that if I say I love God, but I don't love the person who is closest to me in my life, then I don't really love God. And I know that it says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives even as your own body. So the more I love her, the better off it is for me. Now, I know that to be true. Yesterday, I showered Kim with compliments. And this morning, I almost get breakfast in bed. Bacon and eggs. Poached tomatoes. Toast. Coffee. Is there anything else I can get for you, dear? Now, you think I'm joking. It's true. I love my wife. And I see her open up as a flower when I give her attention. Is there a woman in this room that would not like more attention from her husband? Not really. It's funny about women and attention. A bit of a tip there for the husbands of the church, anyway. So here we have Job. Actually, he probably could have asked God to do something with his wife, but anyway, that didn't have any. So here's Job in his situation, his predicament. And even his wife, as tough as it was, even his wife is saying, Job, you are so messed up, you are so bad, you might as well just commit suicide. Do away with yourself, Job. Curse God and die. And Job says, no, I brought nothing into this world. I take nothing out. God gives, God takes away. I'm going to honour him. And he did. And then we find that this time of testing may have lasted a few months between him losing his family, his possessions, his health, his reputation. It was over a period of months, so it wasn't a long time. Now, that's important to understand as we bring this to a close. No matter how tough times get in your life, as you look back over those tough times, you'll immediately recognise they were only for a season. When you're in them, they don't seem like a season. They seem like eternity. But they only last a season. And here, while Job's going through this, three friends, three very important friends, came to sit with him just to bring comfort. And at that point, they were doing a good thing. And there's a tip in that for how we can show genuine compassion for people who may also be suffering. So they sat with him silently for 7 days. And then Job asked the question that inevitably people ask whenever things aren't going right. And he asked this question, why? Why me? Why now? Why my kids? Why me? Why? All the questions related to that why. And as he asked the question, his three friends, one after another, began to speak up. And they began to say things that ordinarily would kind of make sense, because they were operating on a principle that you reap what you sow, you get what you give. And they were saying, well, Job, you're in a mess. Obviously, you've done something wrong. And they began to rip into it, not knowing what we know from the first two chapters, that in fact, this was God allowing a test on Job. Does God test today? Yeah, he does. And so during this test, which his three friends didn't know about, and in fact, even if they did, it still wasn't right what they did. Because they said that these bad things are happening to you, Job, because you've obviously been a bad person. And often you'll find people that go through their own personal hell and they'll say, I must be a bad person. This, you know, I must have done something wrong. And that's not necessarily true. It may be that you're just reaping consequences of things that you've sown. And we dealt with that earlier on in this series. But here is three friends, one after another, when one says, well, you've sinned, that's why you're in this. And Job said, no, I haven't. And it became very, very defensive. Then another friend said, well, Job, you've sinned, but you didn't know you were sinning. That's why this has happened. And again, he reiterates, no, I haven't. And then finally, the last one says, well, Job, it's just obvious, admit it. You have sinned. And God is punishing you. As we've seen before, God does punish. There's no doubt about that. God will punish in this life It says that in Hebrews 12, that God will chasten. God will correct. God will discipline. He will do that. God will do that. But that wasn't what was happening here. And while all this is happening, then we find another person who's come onto the scene, and he is much, much younger than these men. How old was Job at this point? He was about 140 years of age. How do we know that? Because chapter 42 says the last half of Job's life was better than the first half, which kind of isn't hard, really, is it? You know, considering all the things that happened to him in the first half. So the last half lasted 140 years. So he was about 140, along with his other friends. So these were aged men. He went on to live to be 280. And Elihu, a young man, is hearing the three friends and Job discuss this situation. And Elihu, in about chapter 32, says, look, I can't hold this back any longer. I feel the Spirit of God upon me. I feel God wants to say something through me to you. And he begins to speak to Job, and he says, Job, your friends have wrongfully accused you of sinning. But you have responded in an incorrect way. You have arrogantly said, I have not sinned. Job, that's not true. Everyone has sinned. In fact, the New Testament says, if you say you have not sinned, you call God a liar. We are all in the same boat. We have all sinned. Isn't that true? We've all sinned. It's not that Christians are superior to people who don't know Christ. It's that we recognize we're inferior. Do you understand the difference? We recognize we've sinned. We recognize we need a savior. We recognize we can't live life on our own. And so Elihu says to Job, the situation here is that you have gone to the point of arrogance now. Your pride has caused you to become so defensive that you're now saying you haven't sinned at all. And Elijah goes on and says, and Job, what's more, you've said God really doesn't know what he's doing. And then he says, and Job, you said, what good was all the righteous living I did when this is what I get? And Elijah says, you don't serve God for what you get. You serve God for who he is. And he is a good God. This is awesome. This young guy, I don't know how old he is. I assume he's a prophet. I assume he's a man of God. It's kind of given in the name Elihu, man of God. And there he is sharing these things. And the most awesome thing happens. As Elihu speaks in the Spirit, the presence of God fills the house. Fills that place where they are, and they are all aware of it. God is in the house. Now, as we look at this, when God turns up, Job has asked a whole lot of questions. And the irony of it is, God doesn't answer any of them. God, in response to Job's questions, in response to Job's answers that he's looking for, he actually gives him more questions. In fact, God gives Job 66 questions. Oh man, I see that as beyond coincidence. We've got 66 books in the Bible, God's word for man. He gives Job 66 mysteries. We've got 66 books. This is God's word that we've got here this morning, and it's God's word for us. And in it, God speaks, and he spoke to Job in a way that caused Job to respond positively. Now, we're going to see that God rebuked the three friends of Job. He rebuked Job first, and Job responded. Then he rebuked the three friends. And then the three friends had to offer sacrifices in the presence of Job, and Job would pray for them, and they would be healed. So in some irony here, which in just the power of Scripture, we go from three friends who are just sitting there to three friends who are in dire straits needing to be healed. It's ironic that here they are. Imagine you're accusing someone of sinning because they wear glasses. Now, follow me through here, because this is what some preachers have done. And then as their eyes begin to get naturally older, they wear glasses. And so the question's got to be asked, have they now sinned? You see what we're saying is, you can accuse someone of doing something and accuse them of sinning. But what happens if the same thing happens to you? Well, it looks like something very similar to Job happened to his three friends. Amazing. Now all of a sudden, who sinned? But they had to go and offer sacrifices, and Job would pray for them and they'd be healed. We see that in chapter 42. After that, we see that the Lord restored everything Job had lost. He doubled the number of children that he had. He doubled his wealth, and he doubled his life. God blessed him. And the book closes saying, Job, from that point on, had a long and happy life. And that's kind of how I'd like the biographer of my life to write about me. Long and happy life. So what did Job learn? What can we learn from the book of Job right here? Well, let's go back to the time when the three friends were accusing Job of sin. What would you do if three of your good friends had turned on you and were accusing you of sin? What would you do? Well, what did Job do? Well, think this through. What didn't he do? What didn't he do? Some of us might have said, look, I'm sick of hearing this. Get out of here. He never did that. In fact, he never said, yeah, well, what about the time you... He never did that either. He never lashed out at them. He never lashed out at them. And that kind of speaks to my heart as one who has had the ministry of lash. He never lashed out. He was able to hold back. He didn't do that to people. Secondly, this is, you've got to think this one through. Here are three, these guys would have been kings. They were royal people. So what they had to say carried a lot of weight. But then there's this bloke on the sidelines, Elihu, and he's just a young bloke. I don't know. Young is like what? 40? And he's just full of the Spirit of God, and he's speaking. So here's this guy, maybe, you know, 30, 40 years of age. He's speaking. He's just a young whippersnapper compared to these guys. And think this one through. Job didn't say to him, who do you think you are telling me what to do? Job accepted correction. Because everything Elihu said, as you follow it through, when God appears in Job 38, the Lord reinforced everything Elihu said. So here's Elihu, a young man, speaking correction into Job's life. How did Job respond? Don't tell me what to do. Who do you think? No, he didn't do any of that. You know what he did? He accepted it. Now, this is profound. When he accepted correction, his situation changed. How many people live lives that could be mapped, not in a straight line, but in circles? What if Job hadn't accepted Elihu's correction? What if he'd been like Israel in the wilderness? Every time Moses challenged them to repent, they got deeper into sin, and back around the wilderness they went. Every time God was trying to teach them to depend on him, they whinged and complained that God wasn't good enough. So back around the wilderness they go. Here's Elihu speaks correction. Job accepts it. You know, I'm reminded of, was it Proverbs? Proverbs 10:17 talks about if you want to live a good life, learn to accept correction. Proverbs 12:1 says, if you want to be wise, accept correction. Because only, the New Living Translation says this, not my words, New Living, only the stupid don't. Proverbs 15:10, if you want to enjoy life in its fullest, learn to accept correction. That's what it says. So Job learned to accept correction. And at that point, his entire situation changed. Now, when God appears to Job and fires 66 questions at him, the first question's profound. The first question that he asks, and I'm not going to go through all 66 questions, but we'll sum them up. Basically goes like this: Job, who are you? And you think, oh, Job. No. God didn't ask, what do they call you? He didn't ask, what's your name? He said, do you really know who you are? Oh, no, look, I'm not trying to give a philosophy lecture here, but that's a profound question. A lot of people never figure that out. They never really know who they are. And in fact, if you could look at the story, this whole story, just step back and look at it, in many respects, what Job had lost was the favourable opinion of others. And, you know, God is saying, but do you know who you are? Don't worry about what others say. Don't worry about what others tell you. Don't worry about the opinion or the approval that you're looking for from others. Who are you? You know, as I saw this and I felt the Spirit of God showing me this, I thought, man, then God said, Andrew, there are people whose lives are determined by what others think of them. And it shouldn't be that. There are some people here whose lives have been shaped by the approval or disapproval of their father. Now, let me tell you, that is important. But can I also suggest to you, it doesn't matter what I think of you. It doesn't matter what your father thinks of you, your mother thinks of you, your husband, your wife thinks of you. What matters is, what does God think of you? That's what matters. It doesn't matter whether you get someone's approval or disapproval when God has asked you to do something. Understand me here. Who are you? That's a profound question. Job, are you looking to others to define who you are? Look to me. Who does God say you are? Now that's awesome. And the 66 questions include questions like this: Job, when I created, do you know how I did it? And even the scientists today, with all their so-called new discoveries, are really coming to this conclusion: we don't know what we're talking about. Because in the 66 questions, it says, God asks, do you know why the dimensions of the universe are what they are? And I heard a scientist just yesterday saying that there are 10 million different possible combinations in how that they all must be in right sequence in order for life to happen. Take one of those out and it wouldn't happen. And this scientist was saying, that's why I believe there's a God, because this could not happen just on its own. And God is asking those kind of questions to Job. So we go through, and really at the end of it, what's the point? What is God saying to Job? He's saying, you're asking me for little answers as to why things have gone wrong in your life for a couple of months. Job, this is not the issue here. The issue is, do you know me? Do you trust me? What's God looking for in life from us? He expects us to trust him. What else? Maybe there are times when you don't get the answers you're looking for, when you don't get the answers you want. it almost seems from God's response to Job that God expects us to get to know him, not necessarily answers to some puzzling problems, even problems that we may be facing. Why did they do that to me? Why am I going through this? Where's God? How come this is happening to me? And God is saying, despite those things, will you seek me? Will you seek me? And so we see God is really saying to Job, even when it hurts, even when life is unfair, will you love me? Will you obey me? Because after all, Job said, what good was it, all this living righteously? Look where it's got me. And God challenges him on that. Job, I know you didn't really mean that. Job, no matter how bad it gets, will you still love me and obey me? Wow. What if God was to ask us those questions? What would our answer be? Well, we move to God's solution. God asks these questions of Job, and Job is just dumbfounded. And I guess, you know, every time I read of somebody in Scripture that has an encounter with God, their lives are never the same. You know, we can say quite flippantly, oh, yeah, I met Jesus in November 1970. You know, I just met Jesus and, well, you know, I just got on with my life. Listen, you meet Jesus, your life will never be the same. You have an encounter with God and your life can never be the same. Do you understand that? God is not just some line in the diary. Oh, he's awesome. He will change your life. He is literally awesome. Job had an encounter with God and he says in Job 42, I've heard about you, I've known about you, but now I've met you. And the awesome thing is that he'd heard about God, he knew about God, and even that knowledge was enough for Job to be considered the righteous man on the face of the planet. But even the righteous man on the face of the planet still had never met with God. Doesn't matter how good you are. If you don't know God, it makes no difference at all how good you are. Job met God. And when God begins to give direction to Job, we see in Job 42 and verse 5. Let's read that together. Job 42, verse 5, closing chapter of the book of Job. Read from the New Living Translation. I had heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. Verse 6, I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Wow. What's happening here? This is an unusual man. Why? Because this is a man that's prepared to admit that he was wrong. And as any woman in this room will tell you, they are very rare. Job was prepared to admit that he was wrong. And so there he is. He humbles himself and he repents. So we see that initially, God's solution involved Job repenting. There are times when I need to repent. There are times I need to say to God, God, I got that wrong. I'm sorry. I let you down. Please forgive me. I need to do that. The next thing we see, and this is, oh man, verse 7, I want you to see this because this is really awesome. Verse 7. After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, He said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and with your two friends. I don't know what your picture of God is, but I know that there are a lot of people who don't know God, but they make up a lot of stuff about what they think he's like. You know, just over the last few weeks on the radio, there have been talkback callers who've rung in and said, describe Jesus Christ. And they don't know him. I've heard it repeatedly. I've read it in the newspaper. I've heard it on the radio, heard it on TV. People say, well, Jesus Christ was tolerant, and so should Christians be. Jesus Christ wouldn't treat people like this. He was tolerant. And these are people that are not even a part of the church. They don't even know Christ. As Dr. Phil says, I don't know if this would crank their starter motor, but here it says, I am angry with you. I don't know how that fits into their perception of God being kind of, oh, well, Dave, it doesn't matter. You know, Jesus tolerant? Was he really? Why did he die on the cross? Because he was intolerant of sin. He could not tolerate sin. In fact, just as a by the way, the Bible only uses the word tolerate two times in connection with Christ. Only two times. Revelation 2:2, where he says, I cannot tolerate evil men. Revelation 2:20, where there was someone in the church who was committing sexual immorality with someone in the church. He says to the leaders of that church, I cannot tolerate you for tolerating this woman being permitted to stay in your church. I cannot tolerate sexual immorality. Revelation 2:20. Only two times the word tolerate is used in association with Christ. Wow. Now, I don't know if that kind of can, you find that as, well, that can't be in the Bible. Listen, do we know God? Do we know how seriously he regards sin? Do we know how seriously he regards this thing that we have, this incredible gift we have called life? Do you understand that his laws aren't just suggestions to make your life miserable? His laws are there to design, are designed to help us to live life to the full. And here he says to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not been right in what you've said about me, as my servant Job was. Now, get this, just please get this. Job just had said a stack of stuff that was wrong about God, and God corrected him for it. Job repents. What did God do with all of Job's sin at that point? It's gone. It's forgotten. Do you see that? Because now he's telling Eliphaz, the Temanite, Job's only ever spoken right of me. Do you see that? Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. God forgives and forgets. He's the only one who does. It goes on, verse 8. Now take seven young bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job. Offer a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not been right in what you've said about me, as my servant Job was. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And we'll just pause here because I want to finish on verse 10 in just a moment. But here's the thing, and this is awesome. Get this again. And the more I think about this, the more I'm just going, God, you are awesome. This is awesome. In order for Job's three friends and Job to be reconciled, get this, they had to be reconciled to God first. You know, our relationship with God has a direct bearing on our relationship with those we're close to. My relationship with God has a direct bearing on the quality of my relationship with Kim. God is saying to these three guys, I want you to get reconciled to Job by coming to me and being forgiven from me. Get your relationship with me restored, then you can have your relationship with Job restored. That's awesome. That is, I'm just blown away by that. That is just so clear in Scripture. So, We then come to verse 10, and man, what a principle. Because in verse 8, Job prays for his three friends. And now, this is again awesome, and pardon me for just labouring this, but we're finishing this up, and I want you to get this, because this to me is not just a sermon, this is a message from God. It's not just a couple of good ideas I thought I'd share with you. This can change your life, literally. Here we have Job praying for his friends. Mind you, he's not healed yet. He's still there, covered in boils. He's still there, aching head to toe. He's still there, lying on hot coals to try and numb his body to get some relief. He can't hardly move. He can hardly talk for the ulcers in his mouth. And God says to him, pray for your friends. Wow. Wow. Oh, man. Look beyond your situation, Job, and begin to think of others. Wow. Yeah, but God, these three guys are jerks. He didn't do that. He began to look beyond himself and pray for them. Isn't that awesome? So we come to verse 10, and I just think, I'm just blown away by this. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. Wow. Now, who would have thought that if you look beyond your own problems, your problems would be solved? Who would have thought that if we were considerate of others, others would be considerate of us? Who would have guessed? In the midst of all that Job was going through, it wasn't until, firstly, he accepted correction. Secondly, he prayed for others, that his own situation changed. Awesome. I want to recap the whole book. See what lessons we can draw from the whole book. Remember, the very beginning, all these things happened to Job, and it was a test. The test was, will you be distracted in your worship of God? It's a test. So what do we learn from that? Don't be distracted in your own devotion to God. When Job lost all the gifts that God had given him, he continued to worship God. Take it all away. Take everything you own, everything you have, everything you know, and that's how truly rich you are. Worship the giver, not the gifts. We learn from Job's friends who came to him and accused him of sin and really added to his misery, as he said, that we should comfort the afflicted with compassion. And that's where we need to understand the difference between the tolerance of Christ and the compassion of Christ. Please understand the difference. Yes, Christ was compassionate for the woman caught in the act of adultery, but he told her immediately to stop it. He was intolerant of her actions. John chapter 8. And then we see Elihu come onto the scene, and with all the worldly wisdom these men had offered, it wasn't until Elihu spoke with the mind of the Spirit and Job accepted it. He heeded the voice of the Spirit. He was able to accept correction. And then we see when he prayed for others, he looked beyond his own situation and prayed for others, his situation changed. Wow. So what do we learn? We think, with all that we go through, that we actually need answers. Or when we're trying to help people who are going through stuff, we can honestly think they need answers. They don't need answers. What do they need? They need God. We need God. We really need to know God. And if you don't get anything else out of the book of Job, I hope you get that. Let's pray. Father, we want to be a people who are sincerely pursuing you. Father, we want to sincerely run after you, hunger after you, seek you with all our hearts. Father, there are many people in this room who have gone through testing, are going through testing, who've been through testing. Many people who've had difficult things happen and they've called out, why? Why me? There are people who've gone through things and even uttered these words, how long? How much longer? And the Lord would have you know that he's heard your cry. And the answer is not found in finding answers to those questions, but the answer is found in clinging to me, says the Lord. And I would have you know that I am your God who is fully trustworthy. So, Father, I pray that we would come to know you, not just on an intellectual level, not just in a way that we remember an encounter we had with you long ago, but Lord, today we choose to come to know you afresh, to choose to surrender to your awesome greatness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Job, restoration begins. That concludes Dr. Corbett's series on Job. We hope you found the discussions valuable. If you would like to purchase an audio CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling, contact Lagana Media at www.lagana.org or at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Please quote the program title, Job, Restoration Begins. The five-part series on Job is also available on audio CD for $25, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett is a production of Lagana Media. We look forward to joining you next week for another Finding Truth Matters.